what a godly mate looks like. It's, after all, the second biggest decision, aside from accepting Christ, that any of us will ever make. So it's important for us to know that. Well, the study is going to have two parts. The first part is going to be my dating testimony, the testimony that my husband Steve and I had and have that we've shared many, many times with people that found themselves in the same situation that we found ourselves in about 25 years ago. And it's a really cool story. It's got a lot of great applications, and so I felt it was a neat time for me to have that opportunity to share that with you. And the second part will be lessons from the book of Ruth, which will show us how to cultivate godliness in our lives and how to recognize godliness in a potential mate. So unfortunately, I'm not a very detail-minded person when it comes to, you know, my past. My kids always, you know, tell me all these stories about what we did when, you know, they were younger, and I just go, sorry, brain cells must have died in childbirth. So I just remember the minor details, or probably the big events, but I needed some help. And so I enlisted the help of somebody that knows the story a little bit better than mine, can remember it a lot better than I can. I enlisted my husband to come and to share with you the story of our dating experience. So, Steve, if you'd like to come on down. Yay. Now, I'm a little nervous only because I'm long-winded. You guys know that, okay? So is he. We're both long-winded. So, and you guys have been very gracious with me as I do these, you know, marathon studies to hang in there. So hang in there with us. Hopefully we can get through it quickly and without too much delay. So anyway, I'm going to let him begin. So, and I will just add as I see fit. Are you ready?
Yeah, I'm good.
Is that good?
Yeah. This is a little nerve-wracking. It's kind of like being in the ladies' restroom. Anyway, we had a married couples retreat 1 year down in Solvang, and we went through the whole weekend, and Steve had answered a lot of questions that people had, a lot of Q&A sessions. And at the very end, this little fella stood up, and he raised his hand, and he said, "Pastor Steve, what if the wife talks a lot and the husband doesn't?" And it was Fred.
Remember that, Gwen?
So Jane and I don't have that problem.
We both talk a lot.
Anyway, let me just, Jane said I had about 20 minutes. I don't know how long this is going to take, but it's my pleasure to rehash some of this stuff with you guys. And if you know us, most of you know bits and pieces of it. 23 years after this little story, Jane and I are best friends. We don't like being apart. I think the main thing that has happened is we've really molded ourselves together into the right mate, the perfect fit, you know, physically, spiritually, emotionally. We just fit. And some of that is that we're both willing to compromise and give, you know, where you're being stubborn. But a lot of it had to do with how we started. It started not on a good note. I had a relationship with a girl that led me to the Lord. It wasn't Jane. And I thought that she was the perfect one for me, and I forced my way into her life. And in the process, I came to the Lord. She had a little tract in her apartment, and I read it. And it was one of those four spiritual laws type of things. And I got to the end of it, and I was so sold that this was the truth. For the first time in my life, I got saved like that night. And I had a little Gideon's Bible that I'd picked up when I was entering the Air Force. And I opened it, and in the table of contents, looking for something familiar, because in the church I went to, we didn't have a Bible. And I started reading the Gospel of John, and just the first chapter completely changed my perspective on everything. I got really saved, really fast. In the process, I put the cart before the horse in a major way, and I had proposed to this girl probably within 6 weeks of that time, you know, thinking the Lord put us together, and this has to be right, and so on. And everything seemed appropriate and correct, and this is the dream girl and the whole thing. She was a lot of eye candy. And what happened is once I had made that commitment, this proposal to get married, the real person showed up, and she was a nutcase. Seriously. I mean, I hate to say that, but there were indications ahead of time. She had two closets full of clothing. She was a single girl living by herself. Both bedrooms, closets were just jammed. I've never seen so much clothing in my life. And I finally asked her, gosh, where did you get all this? I mean, how can you afford to have this much stuff? And she goes, well, you know, my parents are divorced, and whenever my dad does something mean and I don't like it to my mom, I take the credit card that he gave me and I go buy $500 worth of clothes. And I went, oh, no, uh-oh, this is my future. So this personality started to unravel in front of me, and I realized I was so wrong. You know, in that short period of time, I made a bad decision. And then I had to retract it, and that was hard. I ended up, oh, man, it was tough. But I think I wrote a note. And the funny thing is we lived right next door to each other. In the same apartment complex. The story leading up to that is even more bizarre. But anyway, we lived, you know, what's the width of drywall and studs? 4.5, 5 inches apart. And I have to tell her we're not going to get married now. And it was gruesome. And what happened was her sociopathic tendencies led her to pursue me and follow after me. And I tried to move away from where we lived. I moved up here. We had already been coming to Calvary. She tried to move into the same apartment complex up here. I had to ask the managers, please don't let her move in, because if she does, I got to leave. And, you know, it's not going to be a good scene. They rejected her application, and she found out about it. And it was just really hard. So she stayed after me literally for 2 solid years. In the process, I just decided I don't need a relationship. This is stupid. I was brand new in the Lord. And I had moved in with some Christian guys that were going here to Calvary, and I was getting built up spiritually, and I didn't need a girlfriend. It was the first time in my life that I was actually freed of that whole scene. So anyway, I have some little notes that I wrote in here as we go along. And as Jane was saying, you know, if you're not dating, great. You know somebody that is. You know, you have a granddaughter, a daughter, a friend, one of the girls here at church. Somebody you know is in the process. And so all of us need to be on the lookout for those younger sisters. So these notes are sort of to them, but they're to us so that you guys can have little things to remember to look out for. My first note here is putting on the show to attract a mate is not going to work. This girl put the show on for me and had me so sold. What it did was it fed my flesh, it fed my carnal nature, which was looking for this perfect person, and she was hiding so much stuff from me. When it finally came out, it backfired on her big time, and then you see the travail. 2 years, she stayed after me. She paid the price, a real heavy price, and, you know, the Lord's closed the door for me to be able to communicate with this girl, because I wish I could just go back and apologize and say, hey, I'm so sorry. You know, I put you through a lot of stuff. You did so much just to have the courage to ask me to read the Bible with you. But the Lord has closed that door. I have no idea where she is or how she's doing. But I have to live with that, you know, that stupid decision that caused this girl to stay after me. So anyway, it's a big one for me to be able to tell a girl, don't put on the show, you know, because it will blow up in your face at some point.
We'll get to that later, too.
Yes. The visual attraction that I saw in Jane was partly...
Well, now, we probably have to go backtrack a little bit, because I also came to the Lord about the same time you did, mm-hmm. And the Lord also brought me to Calvary Chapel, Arroyo Grande, and I'll explain a little bit about that a little bit later in the study, but we started to kind of hang out with each other at church because we had a college group. It was mostly college-age kids. I don't think any of them were going to college at the time, except for maybe you. You were about the only college kid. But we had a really wonderful group of friends that we all hung out together. We did things together, you know, hung out after church, went out to eat. And, you know, I remember, Kenny Morgan, who goes here, is my boss as well. He was part of that group when we were, when Steve and I, before we were dating. And he said that he remembers that we used to go over to his apartment and watch Little House on the Prairie together. Now that's wholesome, isn't it? Anyway, so, you know, Steve and I had, we began to kind of hang out with one another in a kind of a group setting at Arroyo Grande Calvary.
And the thing that I noticed about Jane was she had big hair. She had really big hair. So from
it was
behind,
the 80s, what can I say? You know.
Yeah, it was cool. Anyway, she was so easygoing and just laughed really easy and had total common sense. It was a complete opposite of this emotional mess that I had just come out of. And I thought, wow, you know, what a neat girl. And it didn't dawn on me because I was still looking for a trophy wife, a glamour babe. You know, guys are so wired incorrectly. You know, we don't go looking
for. You should have seen the other girlfriend. Anyway,
guys are wired different, and they're looking for self-esteem, and a lot of times a girl is the object of that self-esteem because it makes a guy feel good about himself that he has this beautiful girlfriend. If you ever watch those Barrett Jackson auto auctions, Jane and I love to watch them on the Speed Channel. You see these guys that are in their 70s, you know, with the comb over, with this beautiful, you know, 25-year-old girl next to them. And it's like, okay, well, you can so see what happened there. You know, the guy acquired a bunch of money. The girl wants security. The guy wants a trophy wife. And that's how it turns out. But Jane wasn't like that. And she didn't have that look, you know, of I'm on the prowl. You know, I'm looking for a husband kind of thing, which scares off, you know, any guy. Nobody wants to deal with that at that age. You know, we were early 20s. So visually, though, she just dressed modestly and was clean and like Barack Obama, clean. And it was just fun to be around her, no pressure at all. Here's my second note. What you see is what you get. When a girl dresses provocatively, what happens is the guy doesn't see her. He's seeing the message. The message is, hey, look at me. This is what I have to offer. You know, and a guy just, it short circuits everything. It ruins having a real relationship or a friendship with anybody. And Jane didn't do that. She really dressed in a way that it neutralized everything. It was really cool. And I think a lot of girls are afraid of that because they think they're going to get buried in the woodwork, you know, and no one's ever going to see them. But God has a different plan. And he sure did for us, that's for sure. There was an emotional attraction that I had to Jane. There was always a running, not a joke, but a running theme in my life that I always wanted to marry Mary Ann on Gilligan's Island, not Ginger. And that's who Jane is. You know, and I didn't realize it, but I had trained myself to look for common sense, look for smarts. And Mary Ann was, you know, she just did her normal little thing. And Jane has something she's going to share with you that I found in the paper a few years ago that's really cute, but kind of mirrors that whole thing. But emotionally, I was attracted to this easygoing temperament. And a girl that isn't putting on a show, her real self is there. And there's no pressure for her to be somebody that she's not. She was who she is. Totally non-threatening. And, you know, like I'm saying, I had 2 years that I had to run from this other girl. So to have a friend that was a girl that wasn't threatening to nail me down and jam a ring on my finger, it was really refreshing. We got to be friends. And then there was a spiritual attraction, and this was probably the main thing. I was looking for some kind of direction to go with my life in relation to how I was seeking the Lord. And in the church that I grew up in, there was none of that. And I remember my girlfriend in high school seemed so pure and undefiled and godly and all this stuff. And I started dating her, and she was the exact opposite of everything I had hoped for. She was a high school kid's dream girlfriend, but it was
her name
like,
was Jane, too, by the way.
But what I was looking for in her wasn't there at all. With Jane, It was there. She was seeking the Lord. I was seeking the Lord. And the rest of our little group of friends, we were all just seeking the Lord. It was no big deal. There was no weirdness at all. So there was this emotional attraction, a spiritual attraction physically. It was just, you know, she took care of herself, and that was really cool. The right person will be most attracted, I think, to the spiritual part of a girl's life. Anything other than that leads to a lot of confusion, which is why pastors have to counsel and counsel and counsel to try to work through these preconceptions that young people have. And you don't even necessarily have to be a young person. I mean, if someone's remarrying in their 30s or 40s or dating at that age, it's real confusing. And it takes a lot to fight through that to get to the root of everything. Another thing is that Jane and I did hang around in groups. So you get to know somebody by being friends, you know, going someplace where your guard is down. You know, if you guys go someplace like for young people, Magic Mountain or Disneyland, or you take some kind of trip like that, it's really hard to put up the front for 8 or 10 or 12 or 14 hours straight. You know, at some point, you're going to be yourself. And that's what hanging around in groups does, is allows you to not have that one-on-one super weirdness where you're just trying so hard to impress the other person that it doesn't go anywhere. It's just this big, messy, weird, thick wall that needs to be broken down later. And hanging around in groups completely eliminated all that. So I knew who she was, and she knew who I was. It got to the point where our friendship was based on me complaining about this other girl. And Jane counseling me, and me walking away going, gosh, what a smart girl. Well, somebody finally asked Jane out. And when I heard about that...
No, that wasn't right. I have to correct him. Remember, he asked you if he could ask me out.
Oh.
He never asked me out, because I would remember that.
But, okay.
Yeah.
All right, that's what it was. Somebody, my roommate actually, said that he was interested in asking Jane out, and if I knew anything about her, that makes sense. And I remember going, oh, gosh, you know what, I probably should do something about this. Either, you know, just completely walk away from it, or do something. Well, I had a motorcycle at the time. So I went over to where Jane was living and I said, hey, would you like to take a ride with me? She goes, oh, sure. Yeah, I'd like to do that. So I was kind of forced into making this first little thing, and I was totally excited because that's one place where I had control. There wasn't a face-to-face kind of a thing where you're sitting down for dinner and it's all weird and stuff. You know, we could just ride around and look at stuff. So the problem with that is sitting for 4 hours that close to somebody makes you start liking them. I don't know what happens, but there is this thing. And after the first couple of hours, we went from here up to Big Sur, and I was just so stoked, and I was totally in control, you know. So Jane's instructions were just don't lean, you know, just go with me. Wherever the bike goes, you go. But I started liking her. I wasn't even talking to her or anything. And she had played a little game with me by forgetting her gloves.
On purpose.
So her hands ended up slipping with permission, into the pockets of my little jacket. And I really started liking her. So we came back to town, and we had a really neat ride. We went out to dinner. The dinner was a little weird. I remember sitting face-to-face with her and just thinking, oh, I'm nervous. Gosh, this is weird. I was totally relaxed up until this point. And then we got through the dinner. And then at the time, my apartment complex had a sauna and a swimming pool, and it was pretty nice. So, so we went over there, and we went swimming, and then we did a little sauna. And then we went back to my apartment where my roommate was not there. So I thought, okay, this is the perfect time to put the move on and start making out. So I didn't know. Yeah, I was still new at this. So I leaned over and was doing my thing, and Jane just kind of moves back, and she goes, what are you doing? I go, what? I'm not doing anything. You know, and it totally killed the moment. And then she said, take me home. So in a huff, you know, I go, okay, fine, I'll take you home. So we get ourselves put back together. We go down on the motorcycle. We start driving from my apartment to where she lived in the village.
That does not have the connotation that you girls are thinking it has.
Thank you. We pulled over in the parking lot at Margaret Harlow School. And it's, you know, it's 9 o'clock at night. I take the helmet off, get off the bike, take the helmet off. And I look at her and I go, why am I taking you home again? And we have two different versions of this, but I think that her response was, I am not wasting my time with someone that...
Well, no, first, well, you got it down here. Let me just make it clear. Because what I did is first of all, if you go on a date with somebody exclusively, when somebody that you've been hanging around with in a group setting asks you to go somewhere alone with them, I mean, what kind of idea would that give you? Well, there's a little bit of exclusiveness here. He's singling me out. So I figured, okay, well, this is a date, you know, and a date means that somebody's interested in me. And so I asked him, I said, well, how do you feel about me? You know, I'd like to know. And he said, well, I just consider you to be a friend. And
well,
I, that's...
No, here's the line. Here's the line.
Oops. This is the most important part. Can't get it right.
I like you a lot as a friend. Right. So I'm ready to make out with her. And she's...
Yeah.
You know, and to me, that's just normal, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's what friends do. And... Anyway, that's when I'm certain she said, I'm not wasting time with somebody that isn't going to make a commitment toward a relationship.
Yeah, that's the way he heard it. But what I was thinking inside is that I did not want to put my emotional, you know, well-being out on the line just to be hurt, because I knew, you know, my feelings were not the same. I felt like, you know, I was ready for a relationship, and that's why I was able to ask him that. Now, keep in mind, I was not the type of person that would do that. At that point, I surprised myself that night. I could not believe I had the presence of mind to ask him that, because I had had quite a few, well, not quite a few, but probably about 3 or 4 relationships prior to coming to the Lord, and I got walked on. I mean, I didn't feel like I had the wherewithal to ask a guy, you know, what are you doing or whatever. And I really feel like it was the Lord that, you know, gave me the presence of mind to do it correctly, to say, okay, look, you know, you just made a move towards me. What is it that you're, you know, tell me what's going on, you know? So that was like the Lord. That's all I can say. Cause I was not like that. I was not smart alecky.
Okay.
According to.
And I need to give myself a little bit of credit. During the swimming and the sauna phase, Jane had a bikini. And all I can say is I don't care what a girl thinks about what she looks like. When she's wearing a bikini, it's very interesting to a guy.
Right. So I was signaling a few things incorrectly, too. So I'll take the rap for that one.
So that definitely led to what I thought was going to be a really cool time. And it, 22, you know. So we had this little conversation on the motorcycle thing, and I was really upset, and I just couldn't believe that it started and ended so fast. And really, we truncated a friendship that had already been growing for 6 months or more. And I took her home, dropped her off, and, you know, raced back to my apartment and proceeded to move to San Luis immediately, because I figured, hey, you know what? I'll just go up there, and there's all kinds of hot college Christian babes that, you know, I can whatever manipulate up there. And I did. I started going to the Vineyard, which was the spot, and I immediately became acquainted with the pastor, and I got some not power, but I started doing things in the church, and pretty soon people knew me. I was just being selfish. You know, I was just so selfish, and I was a little bit hurt, and I just couldn't believe what had gone on, and I was determined not to let that happen again, so I'd find somebody weaker than Jane. I didn't. Well, I sort of did, but it was pretty empty. But I was really concentrating on going to school and doing all that kind of stuff. And about 3 months later, it was Thanksgiving around that time, and she knew my family was from Florida, and she just called up and said, hey, do you want to come over to my parents' house in Napomo for Thanksgiving instead of having to go all the way to Florida, or if you're going to be by yourself?
Well, and keep in mind that during that interim of time, for me, you know, it was pretty devastating. I mean, we were pretty close by that time. We were good friends. And then to have, you know, have this confrontation to where, you know, there was a definite place where he, you know, I said, well, I can't just be your friend. And, you know, he had to leave and go somewhere else. It was really difficult. It was emotionally a very hard time for me anyway. I think it was a little bit for you too. I remember we were sitting in the, the parking lot at Margaret Harlow School just crying, sitting on the back.
I wasn't going to say that.
Sorry. Anyway, it was a difficult time. And during that period of time, that three-month period of time, the Lord really spoke some incredible things to me. It was probably the first time I heard God's voice, you know, audibly in my Christian experience. And the things that he spoke to me were, I've kept, you know, up until this day, and they have served me well. And they've served me well as I've encouraged other girls that have gone through this same thing. There have been a few, one of which is in this room today, that had to deal with the fact that, you know, her love didn't see the value in her and had to go off and find that, you know, there was value. But what God spoke to me, and I'm going to share a little bit more about this as we go through the second part of this study, is he spoke to me two things. The first thing that he said to me was, he said, be a godly woman and you will attract to yourself a godly man. So in the midst of this, you know, this struggle that I was going through, God gave me this specific counsel. And when you hear God's voice for the first time, you pay attention. And I did. I took that very much to heart. And the second thing that he spoke to me was that the pain that I was suffering was going to be for a season. And so I took those two things, and they brought comfort to me, and then I began to do that very thing, to become that godly woman. And that will be the second part of this study, but I wanted to just share that with you, that the Lord, you know, was ministering to me during that time. And because he ministered to me that way, and I took the steps towards godliness, I was able to, when Steve came back, you know, 3 months later, which is a season of time, one season. Remember, the Lord said, you know, this is for a season. In 3 months' time, he returned back. And I was able to make that overture to him with sincerity of heart, with no ulterior motive. So,
yeah, and
anyway.
Not that I was a godly man at the time. Her godliness happened before mine, in a sense. So when she invited me to this Thanksgiving dinner, I was like, remember, because I had this girl that was after me, and she would keep calling me and calling me and calling me, and I didn't hear from Jane at all. And all of a sudden, I get this phone call, hey, do you want to do Thanksgiving? And I thought, gosh, that's pretty cool. So I went. And that night is when I really discovered that she was so different than anybody that I had met up in St. Louis, you know, the little, you know, 18, 19, 20-year-old little college girls trying to attract a guy, you know, the wrong way. She was totally different. And that started to conform me to godliness when I saw that. So I remember we went home. I dropped her off that night. And, you know, I went back to my place and I thought, gosh, you know what? She is so different. I can't believe it. I never saw this. You know, what was I thinking? And so that compelled me to want to be more godly. And then I think we got together at Christmas. I can't remember really. It was a little bit sketchy after that. But what happened was, I knew that she was the right one. So we ended up starting our premarital counseling with Steve Carr, and we were going to him probably once a week, once every 2 weeks. I can't remember what it was. But I still wasn't sold yet because I was very selfish, and she was just trying to do everything right. And I went to the gym one day, and I was real serious about my workouts back then. And I knew this one young lady that was put together well. Let me just say that. And I was definitely attracted to her. And I was still a free agent. You know, I hadn't made any major commitments yet. Right.
Well, it was counseling. It wasn't premarital. It was just counseling with him.
Yeah. So that, anyway, I had a long, drawn-out conversation with the girl. She got burned in a relationship. I mean, total fodder for me to move in if I was going to do that. So I drove down here and went into Steve Carr's office, and I go, hey, I need to talk to you about this. I met this girl today, and gosh, she might be the right one. So he listens to the whole story all the way through. And I'm thinking he's going to go, wow, Steve, I think this is the right one. You're right. He didn't say anything. He just had that little smirk on his face. And so I go, well, what do you think? And he goes, well, I think you need to make a decision about Jane Knotts. And I go, Jane Knotts.
That was my maiden name, by the way.
Yeah, that was Jane's maiden name. And he goes, yeah. And that's all he said. And I was so disappointed because I thought I had this whole thing all lined up for myself. This is great, man. I'm hitting a home run here. And I was just going to call Jane and go, hey, we're done. You know, I got this other girlfriend. You know, I was totally ready to do that. And I'm riding my motorcycle back to San Luis, and I'm thinking, I can't believe – I mean, it was just like blasting in my head what he said. And all of a sudden I went, you know what? He's right. What am I doing? So I rode to where Jane works at the county courthouse building in San Luis, parked the bike, go upstairs. It's like 2 in the afternoon. I go to the window where she's working, and all the girls in her office look at me at the same time. I'm like, what the heck? Maybe they think I robbed a bank or something and I'm in trouble. Anyway, they're all looking at me, I think because it was such an odd hour. And I tell the girl sitting behind the window, I need to talk to Jane. She goes, oh, okay. And she goes back and finds Jane. And Jane comes out and we sit on this bench. And you guys are going to hate me for this, but the Lord uses donkeys to speak to people. So I'm just going to figure I'm a donkey. We go outside. We sit on this bench. I'm totally freaked out. You know, and Jane is just all, well, what's going on? And I go, well, okay, I guess we're going to get married this year.
And that, such a proposal.
That was the proposal. And her response was, okay. And so that's how the whole thing, and then I go, now don't tell anybody. You are not to tell. I don't want you talking to any, you know, I just, and then within probably 2 hours, we had gone to her mom's house, and I was totally stoked to tell her mom, and then we went to tell her dad, who was drinking at a bar in Santa Maria, and all his buddies lined up 50 beers in front of me, you know, because he was so happy. But really, it was a process that I had to go through, and I just can't believe that the Lord was so gracious to have her hang in there and wait for an idiot like me, who couldn't see his nose in front of his face, to be broken and all of a sudden realize that the greatest gift that I could ever have was already in my hands without pretension, without any weirdness. She didn't try to lure me in. My trickery didn't work on her. But we had been friends through that whole process, and that's the glue. Really, that was the basis of our relationship. And really, it was Jane being godly through the process, you know, doing the right things, making hard decisions, you know, telling me, risking that night, you know, when we had that conversation, risking her good friend being gone. And that's exactly what happened. I took off and it was over. So I know it's doable. You know, and we have so many girls that you guys are having relationships with, communicating with, that need to know this stuff. But how, you know, I don't really know. I can't get up here and really do this in front of everybody because it would seem so hokey. But I count it a privilege that you guys would let me share this with you from a guy's perspective. And, you know, Jane is going to wrap this up and tie up all the loose ends. But we have such a good friendship. And I know a lot of you guys feel the same way about your husbands. You know, you love them to death. They're your best friend. You don't like being apart and all those things, you know, in spite of the ups and downs and the arguments and so on. We have conformed each other into the person that God wanted us to be, where he can really use us. And we're not done. We're so far from being done. I fall so many times every day. I can't believe God even wants to hear my prayers, but he does. And we repent, and he loves us back into the kingdom and or loves us back out of whatever funk we got ourselves into. And I can always come home and, you know, my other half is there to pump me up and take care of my little babiness, you know, and keep me adjusted and walking with him. And that's my story.
And he's sticking to it.
Thank you, honey.
Am I all done?
Yes, you're done. You can go.
See you later.
Now, he's really not a jerk. He's, you know, that's part of the reason why I wanted him to share this is because, you know, I mean, we both had things that we had to work through. But, you know, I see that a lot of guys think the same way. You know, they really do. And it's not unusual for a guy to think, you know, I need to find, you know, a trophy wife or somebody that's going to look good on my arm. And so, you know, the Lord worked in his heart, too, to change his focus. And, you know, he was working in his heart as the Lord was working in my heart. So, and he's a wonderful husband, the best in the world. So, anyway. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Ruth chapter 2, or Ruth, just the book of Ruth. And I'm going to try and get through this quickly. I hope you guys can bear with me for a little bit longer, because I want to share with you the process that the Lord took me through during that three-month period of time. Remember, his word to me was, be a godly woman, and you will attract to yourself a godly man. And I have given that advice to many girls that I've, you know, counseled over the years, and quite a few guys too. You know, be a godly man, and you will attract to yourself a godly woman. And so it's a great piece of advice. It's short and sweet, and it's something that I think we all can encourage others with. Get rid of my gum here. You know, Ruth, as Susie shared last week, is such an incredible example of a virtuous woman, isn't she? You know, and I've taught out of this book probably a half dozen times. And, I mean, I've taught on Naomi and the bitterness that she went through in losing, you know, her children and her husband, and on the kinsman redeemer factor and all of this. And here it is again. We can use it as a tool to teach about dating and the dating relationship and godliness. You know, there's a lesson here in how do we cultivate godliness in our lives and how do we recognize godliness in a potential mate. And so, again, the Lord spoke to me and he said, be a godly woman and you will bring to yourself a godly man. That means that you need to have a reputation of godliness. And that's what Ruth had. She was a woman who had a good reputation. It preceded her. And if you remember the story, hopefully all of you guys know the story of Ruth. If you haven't, I encourage you to read it. It's four little chapters and it is the most precious book in the Bible. I just love it. But when Boaz, her, you know, future husband, first came to know who she was, the town, you know, already knew her. And he said, he looked and he saw her working in his field and he said, who is this woman? And the town explained, well, this is Ruth. She came back with Naomi. And he took notice of her. It says in Ruth chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, when he came and spoke kindly to her, she said to him, who am I? And why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. She was a woman of high reputation, and this is what came to Boaz's attention as he sought to see who she was. But how could I, in that three-month period of time, which I didn't know how many, you know, I didn't even know what the Lord was going to do. I didn't know whether Steve was going to come back or whatever. All I knew is that God gave me this command, and I needed to know how I could cultivate godliness in my own life. Well, the first step that God took me on was this. Godliness was cultivated in my life by being wholly devoted to him. And this is a principle that all of us can take to heart. It's not just for singles. You know, Ruth left her home in Moab. She left all. She left her family. She left everything that was familiar to her. And she came to the land of Israel with Naomi. She forsook her previous life, didn't she? And she says there to Naomi, as Naomi's encouraging her to go back to Moab. I can't take you with me. I have nothing to offer you. She says to Naomi, she insists, let me come with you. And she says, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where I go, where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. This was Ruth's profession of faith. She was a woman who sought the Lord. She believed in the God of Israel, and she sought to know him more by returning with Naomi to that land and to be with the people of the land of Israel as well. This was her profession of faith, and I had recently made that same profession of faith. I had only been in the Lord, maybe walking with the Lord for maybe a year. And so I was a fairly new Christian, and I needed to be trained in godliness myself. Well, how does the training take place? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he says there, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Now, I had left my old life. I had escaped the corruption of my old life, just as Ruth had. And I had come to know Christ. And so I needed now, in order to be trained in righteousness and godliness, I needed to work on my relationship with God first. This is what God was training me to do. I needed to get to know him before I got to know anyone else in my life. And this was what God intended for me during this period of time in my life. It's the golden rule of Christianity: seek first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. Just like what Gina shared this morning, no good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. And so all that he had intended for me, he was going to give to me, but I needed to put him first in priority in my life. I needed to see this importance. I needed to know this at this time, because I needed to know to depend upon him and be trained to depend upon him for all that I needed, both spiritually, emotionally, and physically. I needed to have my eyes fixed upon him first and foremost before I could focus on a potential mate. He needed to be the source of fulfillment in my life. And isn't that what everyone's looking for, fulfillment in their life? That's that God-shaped hole that he puts in every single one of us. And if we look to fulfill that hole or fill the void with anything besides him, then we're going to come up empty. And all that his plans that he has for us are not going to come to fruition, because we have placed him below something else that we think that can fulfill our lives the way that he only can. And so he wanted to have that place of priority in my life. In Revelations 2:4, Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." They had great works, but they had chosen to leave their first love. He was no longer first in their life. And this is what God wants for all of us. For whether or not you're in a, you know, potential dating situation, or you're married or single or whatever, he wants priority. He wants our love to be the most fervent for him. So I became a student of God's word. Remember that godliness comes through the true knowledge of him. That's what it said in 1 Peter, or in 2 Peter, that the only way that I was going to know the God that I served and to grow in love with him was by being a student of his word. You know, and coming from a church that did not encourage Bible reading, did not encourage, you know, any kind of seeking for the Lord, this was so exciting to me. When I came to Calvary Chapel and saw that, you know, everybody opened their Bibles and they turned to the scripture and they wrote notes, and I was just thrilled. It was the most exciting thing to me to know that I could know God myself. I could seek him and know his word, and I am still excited to this day. I think there has been one time in the whole 20-something odd years that I've come here that I've actually gotten sleepy in a Bible study. And I think it's because I just didn't get sleep the night before. I am still excited, because when I get into his word, I'm going to know about him. I'm going to know about myself. I'm going to know about what he desires for me to do. And I'm going to know about his promises. I'm going to know about all these other people that he's dealt with through the years. It's always exciting to me, and it allowed me to know him and to grow in my love relationship with him. As I grew in my love relationship with the Lord, I became more and more convinced of my worth in him too. And that's really important, I think, too, for anyone that has not moved into a marriage relationship, is that you first have to understand your worth in him and not look for your worth in anyone or anything else. because that is the only way you're going to stay stable. And, you know, Steve saw in me something different, and I think that's really what it was, is that I was beginning to understand that my worth was in him, that I didn't need to look for it in my husband or in my job or, you know, in the things that I had. It was that he loved me. He sent his son for me. He looked at me and he saw that I was clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that to me just made me feel worthwhile. I knew, hey, you know what? If God loves me, I'm in a good place. And it enabled me to be strong in the Lord and not be dependent upon someone else for that sense of worth. So by taking the first step in training myself, I would also be better able to recognize the same characteristic in a potential mate, that holy, devoted life to the Lord. Now, Naomi and Ruth recognized this in Boaz, didn't they? Remember when she came back and she told Naomi, you know, Naomi noticed how much stuff she brought home, and she said, well, whose field were you in today? And then Ruth explained to her who it was, and she was so happy because she found that this man was actually a relative. And she was so excited, and she was excited because she knew he was a man of high reputation. Now, keep in mind that Boaz, and we, if you've read the story, you know he was much older than Ruth. He probably, in today's, you know, economy, was not going to be a very desirable man, rich or not, good reputation or not. He was older. And yet this did not dissuade either of them from seeking to, you know, bring these two together. His lack of youth was not important to them. It was his character that they were looking at. And it's the same with those that are, you know, that are looking to find a mate. What are you looking at? Are you looking at the outside, like Steve shared earlier, or are you looking at the inside? What is this person made of, really, on the inside? Is he a man that's devoted to God? You have to be able to recognize that. And if you're not living a life wholly devoted to God, then you're not going to be able to notice if someone else is. So what is the application? Well, are you wholly devoted to him? Are there areas in your life that aren't fully surrendered to him? Just like what Steve shared on Sunday, Pastor Steve, he was talking about the throne. Is I on the throne, the me, or is the Lord on the throne? Do I fully understand my worth in the Lord? Or does the Lord need to reveal that to you? Is he your source for fulfillment, or are you looking for it through someone or something else? And this is something that we can all take to heart, whether we're married or single. Step number two. Godliness was cultivated in my life by forsaking ungodly alliances and replacing them with godly relationships. In Proverbs 27:17, it says there, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And Ruth allied herself with a believer in the true and living God, didn't she? She saw something in Naomi that caused her to want to follow her God. Now, you know, whether there's a lot of, you know, talk about Naomi being so bitter and, you know, her struggles, and yet Naomi believed in the God of Israel. She returned to the God of Israel, and she knew the law, obviously. She knew the whole issue of the kinsman redeemer. And so Naomi was that person in Ruth's life, that person that was a godly example to her that she could follow, that she could listen to and mentor. Naomi, in turn, introduced her to a whole community of believers as well, didn't she? As she brought her into the city of Bethlehem, the rest of the town took notice of both of them. And it was Naomi who was discerning enough to realize that Boaz was a potential redeemer for her and for Ruth as well. And Ruth, in turn, took her counsel when she sought to seek that security for her. Remember in Ruth 3:5, she said, Naomi explained to her, okay, listen, I'm going to work this out. We're going to try and get Boaz to, you know, to take on this role. And Ruth said to her, all that you say, I will do. She placed herself in the woman's capable hands and took note of all the counsel that Naomi gave to her. Friendship and accountability with other believers is a very important factor in our pursuit of holiness. It was for me, because I had come out of the world. I had ungodly relationships, and I needed to remove myself from those and begin to hang out and to spend time with people that could mentor me and discipline me and show me the way that I needed to go. There were two young women that the Lord placed that I'm so grateful for. There's many here today, but there were two that I have to take note of. One I met when I was working at Midstate Bank, and it was a divine appointment that this girl started working there. I don't think she worked there for more than a couple of months, but the Lord placed her there for me. And I came to the Lord in a church that was a little off. They taught a lot on positive confession, and I remember one day I was sitting in the break room, and I'm reading this book by, I don't know, Kenneth Copeland or someone. And I was just intently reading it because it was full of scripture. So it was just a blessing just to read scripture. But she looked at me and she looked at the book and she very kindly said to me, you know, I'd be careful about what you're reading there. There's a lot of good stuff in there, but there's a few things that, you know, are questionable or whatever. And she invited me to her church, which happened to be Calvary Chapel, Arroyo Grande. And she faithfully brought me there and sat with me every week. And a few months later, the Lord took her away. She moved back down south. She had come up with Steve and Susie when they started the church. And then the Lord just took her away from me. And we're still very good friends to this day. But I'm so grateful for her that she was there at that time in my life. And then the Lord gave me a really wonderful roommate that also came up with Steve and Susie when they started the church. And she was such an incredible counselor to me. We called each other Lucy. She would always, you know, every time we came in, we would say, Lucy, I'm home. And when I was going through this struggle with Steve, you know, going off to San Luis, she gave me just so many wonderful words of counsel and wisdom that I just so appreciate even to this day. And she was my mentor. She was my intercessor. She was just the person that I really needed at that time. And I took her advice just like Ruth did. And I followed, you know, her example in you know, being faithful to read the word and pray and go to church. It's important to have those types of friends. Jonathan was that kind of friend to David, wasn't he? In 1 Samuel 23:16, Jonathan came to David. This was a period of time in his life when he was being chased by Saul. And Saul happened to be Jonathan's father. And Jonathan took himself one day to David, and he sought to encourage him. And it says that he arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And that's what a true friend does. A true friend is going to strengthen your hand in God. And when you are in a place where you're seeking to have a godly life, godly friends are a wonderful addition to that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says there, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see that day drawing near. So we need to spend that time with one another, not become isolated, and remember that we have the ministry of encouragement to each other. And be willing to share our hearts so that we can get that encouragement. Recognizing this in a potential mate is important as well. Boaz strengthened Ruth's hand in the Lord, didn't he? If you remember back, look at Ruth chapter 2, verse 13. Remember, this is the same period of time when he noticed her in his field. And he says to her that he noticed all that she had done for her mother-in-law. And then what does she say back to him? She says, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Boaz was an encourager. He saw the good in her. He saw the godliness in her. And he wasn't afraid to tell her. He spoke it to her. He said, look, this is what I see in you. Be encouraged and be blessed. And she was. She was so comforted by that. We need to recognize that that's what we need as women. And, you know, as you know, bad a rap as Steve may have given himself by sharing what he shared this morning, he is an incredible encourager. And I think that has what has helped me throughout the years is when, you know, he's not backward in giving a word of praise. And this is an important quality to look for in a man as well. In Ruth chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Boaz says to Ruth there, this is after she lays down at his feet in hopes that he will take up the mantle of her kinsman redeemer. He says, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." He was not backward in giving praise where praise was due. And it's important for us to see that in a potential mate as well. Step number, one more point on this. Well, let me give you the application because that is the point. Okay, the application here is, do you have godly friends or are you isolated? Can you be a friend and a mentor to someone else? Do you have a testimony that you can give that can encourage someone? Are you prepared to be an encourager to your mate? Are you backward in giving compliments? Are you seeking someone that it can encourage you in the Lord? And does your potential mate encourage you to spend time at church, your place of safety? Boaz looked out for Ruth. He kept her in a safe place. A potential mate should also do this, should be looking to encourage you to be in a place where you can be built up and not torn down. And this is really important. Okay, step number three. Godliness was cultivated in my life by focusing on the heart instead of appearance. And Steve talked a lot about that, didn't he? And you know, it's good to have the perspective of what a man sees and how he perceives appearances, isn't it? You know, it's like we just kind of are a little bit blinded to that sometimes, that men are visual. And I think, you know, I'm not going to belabor this point much because I know Nicole is going to share a lot about this in a later study. But the, you know, the way that we look, the way that we carry ourselves says a lot about the person that we are on the inside. Or maybe it says very little, as Steve said, you know, that looks can be deceiving. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul says there, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness." Isn't that interesting? If you're making a claim to godliness, then you need to be concerned more about what's on the inside than what's on the outside. This doesn't mean that we can't wear nice jewelry and fix our hair and wear some makeup. Okay? Got to make my little disclaimer here. Look, I am not a natural beauty. I'll tell you that right now. It takes a lot of work to get this to look this way. Okay? So I'm not saying that we can't spend time and effort to look nice. I think our husbands appreciate that, don't you? But what it does mean is that we cannot be fixated on that as a means to recommend ourselves to a potential mate. That's, and, you know, as Steve shared, you know, he was kind of attracted to this young girl who was very beautiful. I mean, she was like the picture-perfect, you know, what would you call it, arm ornament. Long, beautiful blonde hair, tan, thin, impeccably dressed. But she, on the inside, was lacking. So it's important for us to keep in mind that when we think about how we're going to recommend ourselves to a man, that we don't become fixated on that. Ruth didn't attract herself to Boaz with this either, did she? Keep in mind, she was in mourning. Okay, her husband was dead, and so she was probably dressed all in black, covered from head to foot. She wasn't concerned about, you know, her outward appearance. What recommended Ruth to Boaz? It wasn't her clothing. It was her reputation. It was her integrity. So don't be fooled by what the world thinks you should do in order to catch a man. Don't be fooled by what the world thinks is of value, because things of value in the world's eyes are not valuable in the Lord's eyes. in Proverbs 31:25, says there that the virtuous woman is clothed with strength and with dignity. This is the type of clothing that we need to put on. Now remember, Boaz was first attracted to Ruth because of her humility in serving her mother-in-law. Steve thought he wanted a trophy wife, didn't he? Now, I could have been tempted to play that role, but I chose not to in the Lord. That was another thing. It was like, you know, it's not me. It was not me. It was totally the Lord. While physical attraction is a natural part of the dating process, I mean, there is something to be said about that, that you are become physically attracted to one another. We need to recognize that a godly man will also be able to look beyond how nicely dressed we are, and how beautiful our hair is, and how wonderful our eyes look, and look inside and appreciate what's inside as well as what's outside. So what is the application here? Are you a Marianne or a Ginger, as Steve said before? Are you a Betty or a Veronica? You know, we laugh about that, but you know, when you used to read the Archie comics, who did you root for? I rooted for Betty. And I liked Marianne. I thought she was pretty cool. This is a clipping that Steve cut out, and it's pretty old. You can tell it's pretty yellowed, but it was so funny when he saw it. He said, boy, this just confirms what God has been trying to show me all those months when I thought I needed a trophy wife. It says here, island girl, just sit right back and you'll hear a tale of a castaway and her new cookbook. In September, Don Wells, who played Marianne on Gilligan's Island, is coming out with Marianne's Gilligan's Island Cookbook. Included show anecdotes, photos, and, of course, recipes. Look for numerous ones for Island Fave coconut cream pie. While we're on the subject of Marianne, 500 men were asked who they'd rather have a romantic encounter with, Marianne or Castaway Ginger. 61% picked Marianne. 40% chose Ginger, says the Brute Survey. Which would they marry? Marianne again, with 81%. See, that's the woman that men really want, is the Marianne and not the Ginger. We've got to keep that one in mind. Step number four. Godliness was cultivated in my life by my focusing on the service of others. In Mark chapter 10, verses 43 and 45, Jesus said to his disciples, "But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to become first among you shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And Ruth's focus was on service, wasn't it? That's what she was thinking of when she went out into the field that day. She was thinking about her mother-in-law. I've got to get food into this household. I've got to take care of her. She was not focused on what she had lost or what she sought to gain by being there. She sought to meet the needs of another person in her life. And she did this with humility and faithfulness. I'm sure it wasn't an easy thing to go out into the field and proclaim to the whole community, "I'm poor. I'm in need." But she didn't have any qualms about doing that. She just went out and said, "I'm going to just go see where I can go and see who's going to bless me by letting me glean in their field." She thought of Naomi before she thought of herself. In Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4, Paul says there, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." You know, Ruth had put aside her dream. She had put it aside, and she had chosen to focus on the needs of others. And isn't that it's a good rule of thumb. It's like therapy. You know, when you're going through something difficult in your life, to have your focus be removed from that and put on something or someone else, it enables you to just let that go, so to speak. It's just a wonderful thing that the Lord allows us as Christians to do, to look to the needs of others so that we don't focus on what we have not gotten or what we've lost. This quality was clearly seen not only in Ruth's actions, but in Boaz as well. It was recognizable in her potential mate. He looked to serve not only Ruth, but Naomi. If you remember, when he took Ruth aside when she was in his field, he took her aside and he fed her a meal. And when he sent her away, he gave her instructions, don't go anywhere else, just stay with my people. They'll watch over you. And then he gave her all this extra grain to take home to Naomi. He thought of Ruth, and he thought of her mother-in-law as well. He served her even though she was a foreigner and took great pains to make sure that she was protected and provided for. And this is something that we need to recognize in a potential mate. Is he a servant as well? Is he someone that looks to the needs of others besides himself? The application here, are you others-centered? Have you found your place in the body of Christ, and are you serving there? I believe God has a place for each and every one of us in the body of Christ. It may be a very insignificant thing that he wants you to do, but he wants you to serve him and serve others by serving him. And is your potential mate serving the Lord as well? This is an important thing to look for. By focusing on my service to others, and this is something that the Lord led me to do during that time when Steve was off, you know, in San Luis. He just brought me to a place where I began to serve the body. And I started off small. I didn't have really anything to recommend myself to serve the body. I think I started out in the nursery. Everybody can hold a baby. There's not too much, prerequisite needed to do that. But the Lord caused me to be focused upon my place in the body and how I could serve the body. And so it enabled me to take my mind off of myself and what I thought I needed or desired. And it enabled me to not be fixated on, you know, trying to go after Steve in the way that, you know, I might have been tempted to do otherwise. And because I had this mindset, when he did come back to Calvary and had, you know, I noticed that he was here at Thanksgiving, his family was in Miami, and he had nowhere to go for Thanksgiving, I could ask him with sincerity, with no ulterior motives, just, you know what, he's in need, he's a friend, I can let what happened in the past be in the past, and I can just try to meet his need to be around a family for the holidays. And believe me, that was a step of faith because my family's quite strange. So I was really, really, you know, throwing caution to the wind there. But my invitation to Steve was based on a sincere concern for him. So this caused him, as Boaz did, to take notice again, to say, hey, wait a minute. You know, the Lord was tapping him on the shoulder. You know, she might be the right one for you. You're kind of barking up the wrong tree here. And so it allowed him to take notice of me again. And, of course, you know the rest of the story. And since then, we've been mutually blessed. The Lord has blessed us and blessed our relationship. And, you know, I want to just close with this because the Lord just brought this to my attention last night as I was going over this. When Ruth came and told Naomi whose field, well, she hadn't found out, but when she saw how Ruth brought home that first day that bountiful amount of grain, she was so thrilled, and she said to Ruth this thing. She said, "May he who took notice of you be blessed." And that's what it really boils down to. A godly reputation will cause a godly man to take notice of you, and it will be a blessing to him and to you as well. So I just am just thankful that the Lord took me through that time and showed me these incredible lessons. So let's close in prayer. Lord, I just thank you so much for your instruction to me, Lord, that you enabled me to follow, Lord, that has been just a testimony to your faithfulness, God. And Lord, I just pray for each and every one of us here today, Lord, that no matter what state we're in, Lord, that we would be devoted to pursuing godliness, Lord. Because, Lord, we want to bring glory to you, Father. We want you to take notice of us and be blessed because we are magnifying your name by our godly behavior, God. And I thank you so much that your word is what causes us to grow in that godliness, in that holiness, Lord, in that reverence to you. And so I thank you so much for this opportunity to be able to share just a little bit of what you've done in my life. And I just pray that you would just bless us, God. Just bless us as we go to our prayer groups and encourage us. Help us to take to heart all that you've taught us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.